Some more fools of the Bible. I appreciate the comments after services this morning, and I'm glad that some of the things that we had to say caused people to think, and I appreciate your comments very much. It's a pleasure to preach to people and teach people who are listening and who are willing to learn and to examine themselves, and I appreciate that very much. But tonight, as we continue on, maybe you even picked this up in the scripture reading in dealing with the matter of worship in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There the wise man is talking about when we come into the presence of God, we ought to behave ourselves in a certain way. We're certainly not to act like a fool. We're to approach Him, not being rash with our mouth. He says in verse 1, he says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they do evil." And we have a world, a religious world today, who worships God in accordance with their own terms, in accordance with their own doctrines and commandments, and they do not know that they do evil. Let us begin again this evening by defining our term for the sake of those who were not here this morning. The word fool from Unger's Bible Dictionary, represented by a large number of Hebrew and Greek words, the word is used in Scripture with respect to moral more than to intellectual deficiencies. The fool is not so much one lacking in mental powers as one who misuses them, not one who does not reason, but reasons wrongly. In Scripture, the fool primarily is the person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness. Yet, in many passages, especially in Proverbs, the term has its ordinary use and denotes one who is rash, senseless, or unreasonable. So the term fool, someone who doesn't listen and respect what God has to say about things, I would classify, well, let me rephrase that. God has classified that person as a fool. Tonight we're going to talk about some more fools. This morning we actually talked about five fools that the Bible talks about. We're not going to rehash that or re-preach that. Their CD will be available and you can listen to that. You can also download it off the internet. But tonight we want to begin with this one, the religious fool. The religious fool, one who comes into the house of God, doesn't know he's doing evil, but he's not doing things the Lord's way. Listen to what the Lord told the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, you could back up all the way to the beginning of the chapter and begin reading this entire context. But we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. "Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" Now, Jesus here is dealing with the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. He says over and over throughout Matthew, the 23rd chapter, "Hypocrites." Well, they were religious people, though, weren't they? In fact, they were very diligent in their service to God as they saw it. They were very meticulous in what they did. But yet, they were not following God's word. They were fools, and they were blind. They had misapplied many of the Scriptures. In fact, they had failed to see in the Scripture Jesus Christ. And that's one of their biggest blind spots. They failed to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus calls them fools and blind. You know, there are some today who think they are serving Jesus when in actuality they are not. Churches all over this country believe that they're following Jesus Christ. But they're not. They're following what some man has devised for them to follow. Or maybe they're following what their parents has told them and taught them to follow. Maybe they are following some denominational creed book or manual, traditions and commandments of men. We need to be following Jesus Christ. We noted this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, would I prophesy in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, I will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye workers of lawlessness." These people thought they were serving God, but they were wrong about that. And there are a lot of folks out there today who are doing the same thing. I just hope and pray that we're not among those people, because we want to know what the truth is. We want to follow God in accordance with His will. I don't study the creed book before I get up here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I study the Bible. And we're striving to find out what the Scriptures teach so that we can follow God in accordance with His divine explicit will. And I hope that that's your desire as well. But self-deception is a real problem. It is a real danger. And we need to recognize it as such. Turn with me over to the book of Galatians in the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, and notice what the Apostle Paul says there in Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Do you think that there are some folks out there who think that they are Christians when they are not? What do we say this morning a Christian was? A Christian is a person who truly follows Jesus Christ. A Christian is not just somebody who claims faith in Jesus Christ. It's someone who actually follows Jesus Christ, who does what Jesus says. And just because I may think that you are a Christian does not necessarily make you a Christian. Just because you think you're a Christian does not necessarily make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is if you are following Jesus Christ. And how do you follow Jesus Christ? You follow Him by doing what He says. And there are a lot of people today, I'm afraid, who think they are something when they are nothing. And they have deceived themselves into thinking that. And hopefully we can turn their attention to the Scripture and they can study for themselves in the Word of God and see what God wants them to do and become enlightened to what the truth is. Truth is very valuable and important. And let's also point this out. Sincerity is not enough. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it seems right, but it's not right. It may feel right, but it doesn't take you the right direction. It doesn't save you. You just think it's right. You've deceived yourself. Sincerity isn't enough. You think you're right when you're not. You're sincere about it. And I wouldn't question anyone's sincerity. I question the validity of their belief that they're a Christian when in actuality they're not following Jesus Christ. They've been deceived, perhaps. Now, certainly there are dishonest people. In Acts the 23rd chapter in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who did everything in accordance with his conscience. He always believed, even when he was persecuting Christians, even when he was serving the Jews, directive to destroy the church, he thought he was doing what was right in the sight of God. Listen to Acts 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The Apostle Paul had lived his entire life in good conscience. He always did what he believed in his heart was right. But was he always right? Absolutely not. He wasn't right when he had gotten that letter signed to go to Damascus and take those Christians back to Jerusalem and have them put in prison and hopefully even killed, from his perspective. He wasn't right about that. But he did so thinking that he was serving God, thinking that he did God's service. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, going back to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, again, in reference to this, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. He was doing all of this sincerely. He was being zealous for God. Let me say this too. Zeal does not necessarily make one right. You can be zealous in a wrong thing. I've known people like that. I've known people who have been zealous in the wrong thing. Just because a Mormon is very zealous in his belief, does that make him right? No. And just because he's sincere, does that make him right? No. Just because a Muslim is sincere and zealous, in fact, he's so zealous that he will trap a bomb to himself, go into a building and blow himself up. Does that make him right? Sincerity and zeal do not make it right. We need to make sure that we are right in accordance with God's will. We need to find the truth. Truth is more important than sincerity and zeal in that it is truth upon which our sincerity and zeal must be based. We need the truth first. Let us get the truth. Then our sincerity and zeal will profit us. Otherwise, it won't. So we need the truth. The religious fools. There are religious fools out there. And I pray that every person here tonight is an individual that will be honest with himself. They want to search the Scriptures. They want to do what's right and please God, our Heavenly Father. Secondly, another fool. The I did it my way fool. Some of you remember the song. You may be Elvis Presley fans. That's fine. He sang a song, I Did It My Way. He's not the only one that sang that song. I did it my way. I did it my way. Friends, my way won't get me to heaven. Your way won't get you to heaven. We've got to do it the Lord's way. In Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who trusts in his own heart, he's got it all figured out. He's got the plan. He's got it right. Friend, God's got it right. Not me. God does. Now, as long as I'm doing what God says, I'll be right. And again, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So, the I did it my way, fool. Let me give you an illustration of this from the Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel the 13th chapter. Saul here is, he's prepared an army to fight in a battle. And he's prepared this army and he goes up to Gilgal getting ready to fight the battle. And the Philistines come against him. And they have an army as the number of sand on the seashore. And all the Israelites are scared out of their boots. And in fact, it says that they followed Saul trembling. And Saul decides, you know, okay, Samuel told me to go to Gilgal, wait 7 days, and he would come. And we were going to offer a sacrifice to God so that we can get the blessing of God for our battle. And so Saul waits those 7 days, and Samuel's nowhere to be found. So Saul decides, okay, I will offer the sacrifice myself. And he offers a peace offering to the Lord. In verse 12, he offers a peace offering to the Lord. But notice what Samuel says to him. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. What had Saul done so wrong? He had offered a peace offering to the Lord. But he didn't do it the way God told him to. In fact, God didn't tell him to. God had authorized Samuel to do it. Samuel was a priest, remember? And God had authorized Samuel to do it. Not Saul. No. Someone says, well, he was offering a peace offering to the Lord. That doesn't matter. He didn't do it the way God told him to. God did not authorize him to do it. He'd authorized someone else to do it. And through Samuel, he had told him to wait until Samuel got there. But Saul was impatient. But he was just wanting the blessing of the Lord in this battle. But friend, listen. It's important that we do things the Lord's way and not our way. That's the lesson that we need to learn from this. The same thing is repeated over in the 15th chapter. As Saul is there told to go down to Amalek and destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. Everybody. And Saul goes down. And he destroys most of the Amalekites, but he doesn't destroy everybody. And he does things again his way. He spares some of the best of the sheep and the cattle for offerings to God. And he also then brings the king Agag back so that he can present him before the people. And again, Samuel tells him that, well, to hearken, to obey is better than sacrifice. Again, Saul is rebuked by Samuel. In fact, again, he is told that his kingdom is taken away from him, and Saul is despondent after that. I did it my way. And we see this today in the way that people live their everyday lives. They live like they want to live. Maybe they just live like they want to live for 6 days out of the week. Okay, for 6 days they live like they want to live, and then on Sunday they'll give an hour or two to the Lord. Well, that doesn't work. We can't live 6 days out of seven our way and expect the Lord to accept us on Sunday. Can't do that. Nor can we, for that matter, live one day our way, Let our way be our way for a day and do what we want to do and leave God out of the equation just one day of the week, much less six or five. But people live like that. They think that they can live their way and everything will be okay. They think God's a God of love and mercy to the point that He will overlook their rebellion to Him. He didn't do that with Saul. He's not going to do that with you. Also, this concept is seen in the way people worship. They do things their way. When it comes to the music that they offer to the Lord, they do it their way, not God's way. When it comes to the type of worship services, they do it their way, not God's way. The kind of sermons that are preached, they do it their way, not God's way. They'd much rather have a positive mental attitude lesson, a self-help lesson on some practical, everyday kind of thing instead of preaching the Word of God, which, by the way, the Word of God is what helps us overcome all of life's difficulties. But instead of doing it God's way, people are doing it their way. When it comes to the work that the churches are engaged in, they do it their way. They do what they want to do. Well, look, this is something I think we ought to do. So they do it. Forget counseling what God says. Is this something that God has authorized the church to get involved in? They don't bother checking with the Lord about it. They just think that they want to do it, so they do it. We need to have authority for all that we do in our worship and in our work as a church. We need to make sure that God approves of everything that we do. We're here to serve God, aren't we? So we can't do it our way. We have to do it the Lord's way. Now, I know that that's not a common practice today. I know it's not a popular practice today. I know churches, I'll say this, churches that are doing it their way, they're the ones that are really growing out there. You know it? They're the ones that are booming. They're the ones that have 4,000, 5,000 members. They're the ones that are really growing. But what about the churches that do it the Lord's way? They don't grow quite as fast. You notice that? They don't grow quite as fast. And they're still growing. If they're doing what the Lord says, I believe that they'll grow. But the churches that are doing it their own way, they're the ones that are really growing fast. Here's another fool. The follow the crowd fool. The follow the crowd fool. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We are known by the company that we keep. Young people, believe that or not, it's true. You are known by the company that you keep. Understand this. You run with fools, you'll be labeled a fool. And by the way, if you run with fools, what does that make you? We need to understand that we cannot follow the crowd to do evil, as Exodus 30, or 23 and verse 2 says. You shall not follow the crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. We can't follow the crowd to do evil. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that's the truth of the matter, friend. He says, do not be deceived. Now, that means that there's a danger of people deceiving themselves. They think, oh, that's not going to bother me. Friend, it can bother you. You better be careful. Don't hang out with the wrong crowd. The follow the crowd fool. Now, someone says, well, doesn't it depend on which way the crowd's going? Yes, it does. And that would be a good observation. It does depend on which way the crowd is going. But I'll tell you this, most of the time, which way is the crowd going? In 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Where is the crowd going? Where is the majority heading? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Where are the many going? Which direction are the many heading? They're heading to hell. They're entering in through the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Listen to him, though, in verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are how many? Few that find it. Few. Now, do you want to follow the crowd? Do you want to follow the crowd? Where's the crowd going? Only a fool would want to follow the crowd in this case, don't you think? We need to think about which way we're going. The company that we're keeping. Is the company that we are keeping going to help us get to heaven or not? You know what? That's a great question to ask yourself, and I don't care which kind of relationship you're entering into, especially when it comes to marriage. Listen to me. When you're thinking about getting married, you had better choose somebody above all else that's going to help you get to heaven. That had better be your priority in that relationship. You better find somebody that's going to help you get to heaven. Don't follow the crowd. Don't align yourself with people who are fools. Find people who want to serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with walking in step with them as long as they're serving the Lord. Here's another fool. The lazy fool. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Now, how does the fool consume his own flesh? By not doing anything. He lies around, doesn't get anything done. He's lazy. He doesn't do the work that he needs to be doing. He's lazy. What about the lazy fool? You know, this is materially true, and there are several passages. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10. We're going to read some of these passages here. Proverbs 16 and verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress. In judgment, honest weights and scales are the Lord's, and the weights and the bag are His work. That's the wrong scripture there. Let me try. Oh, I know what it is. Proverbs 14. Tell you what. Let's look at Proverbs 13:4 first. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, what's going to happen to the soul? The soul of a lazy man. He desires and has nothing. He's not going to benefit his own soul. In chapter 24, verse 33. 24 and verse 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. There's that illustration again. A little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What about that lazy fellow? He's going to lose everything he has. He's going to become poor. Why? Because he's lazy. Now, this is true in the material world. Let me tell you something. You find somebody that's lazy, that's slothful, they'll never amount to anything financially, economically. They'll never gain any material thing because they're lazy. They're going to be a failure. They're going to be a bum. Now, what about spiritually speaking? What about one who is spiritually lazy? What about that? And if the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh from a material standpoint, what about in a spiritual standpoint? What if we're lazy when it comes to our Bible study? How much knowledge and instruction are we going to gain spiritually? What about those who are lazy and they don't want to get up and worship the Lord like they should on the first day of the week? What about that individual? He's lazy. He'd rather sleep than he had worship the Lord. What's going to happen to him spiritually? What about the individual who lives his life day to day and doesn't think about taking time to pray, doesn't think about taking time to worship and serve the Lord and to do what's right? And to study his Bible and do all the things that he needs to do. What about that person? He's going to destroy his soul. His soul will be consumed. Spiritually, he will be consumed. How many passages over and over and over and over again in the New Testament and the Old Testament for that matter, we are told to be diligent, to work hard, and to labor for that which is spiritual in nature. John 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Labor for the food which lasts forever. in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. What about being diligent? Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence is required to serve the Lord. Diligence is a necessity. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Now, he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. Will a spiritually lazy person add these things to his life, add these things to his faith? Will he grow spiritually? No, he's not, because he's not diligent in this. And you have to be diligent in it if it's going to work for you. He says, therefore, in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is begotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What if you don't? What if you're lazy? What if you're spiritually lazy? You know, the sad thing is, we have a lot of people today who claim they want to follow Jesus, but they don't want to take the time to search out what's right and what's true. They're just willing to follow their preacher. They're willing to follow their teacher, their Bible teacher, and never check the Scripture to make sure that what they're being taught is so. Would you classify the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 as being spiritually lazy? I wouldn't either, Brother Sharp. You know why? Because the Scripture says they searched the Scripture daily to see whether those things they were being taught were so. And that's what you'd better do, friend. You'd better take the Bible out, your own Bible out, and you better read it, and you better study it for yourself. And it's not that hard to understand. The reality is, many of these preachers and teachers, they've been fed from their theological seminaries false doctrine, and they have been teaching this. They believe this to be true, and they have to work double hard to get their doctrine out of it, because the truth is rather simple to understand. You can read and understand for yourself. But it does take a little effort on your part. And you need to do that. The lazy fool. What about the lazy fool? And here's another one. The daredevil fool. The daredevil fool. Now, I'm going to set this up. We're going to read verses 31 through 33 of 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to be reading here about Joab and Abner and David. Now, Abner was, one time, the head over Saul's army. He was his military captain. And after Saul's death, of course, the kingdom broke up, and David was anointed as king, appointed as king, but he wasn't king over all Israel at first, remember? In fact, it was Abner, though, that turned Israel's heart to David. Abner even went to the tribe of Benjamin from where Saul came. And he talked Benjamin into following David. Abner had changed his allegiance. He was going to be loyal to David. And he met with David in Hebron. Hebron was a city of refuge. And Abner was there because he was being protected, because he had previously killed Joab's brother. And Joab was still looking for revenge. Well, as the story goes, Abner met with David, and David told Abner to go in peace, and that he was going to work with him, and everything was going to be fine. They had built and established a relationship, and he said, you go in peace. Well, Abner left the city of refuge. And Joab called him back and met him in the gate before he could enter into the city. And Joab stabbed him, killed him, in revenge for his brother's death. Now, he should have remained there in the city of refuge where Joab couldn't have gotten a hold of him. But he met Joab. He went out and he met Joab, knowing who it was he was meeting, knowing what the meeting was about. He went out and met him, and Joab took out his revenge. Then in verse 31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Should Abner die as a fool dies? You know, Abner thought that he could meet with Joab and everything would be okay. He perhaps thought that he was stronger than Joab. He could defeat him or whatever. He was willing to meet with Joab. Here's a lesson of this story for me. Why should we meet our enemies in the gate in a place of danger when we don't have to? And why is it that Christians sometimes think that they can meet up with temptation? Oh, it's a trial for them, no question about it. But then they think, you know what? Oh, I'll be all right. And you go ahead and you meet with that temptation. And the next thing you know, you're overcome by it. Probably again, when you don't have to face it. You don't have to face it. Now listen, there are going to be times when we do have to stand up to temptation. We have to meet it. But why should we go looking for it and shake hands with it and call it our friend and when we know good and well it's our enemy? Why should we do that? Well, that's exactly what a lot of people do. And young people, we're told, and of course old people as well, we're told what to do regarding temptation. We're to run away. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 20. What did Joseph do when he was grabbed by Potiphar's wife? She says, lay with me, lay with me. What did he do? He ran. What you better do. When you're being tempted to commit fornication, you better run. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 18. Get away. Flee. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 22. Flee those temptations that are known for youthful people. Get away from them. That's your best defense, friend. That is your best defense. You get away from that. Flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 14. Flee those things that will tempt you. And abstain from every appearance of evil. Stay away from it. Don't flirt with it. Get away from it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And don't just run away, but fill yourself up and build up a defense against these things by doing the things God would have you to do. Become spiritually stronger. Become spiritually stronger. Don't meet with temptation, especially if you're in a weakened condition. We do know, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that there is no temptation that is taken you, but such as is common to man. For God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. We know that God's going to be faithful in that. He's going to provide that way of escape for us. We know that. But what does He want us to do? He wants us to escape. Get away. He's going to provide it. But don't be like Abner. Don't go shake hands with your enemy and think everything's all right. Because it's not. It's a deception. It's a ploy. It's a lie. And finally, perhaps what appears to be a contradiction in terms, the wise fool. The wise fool. And again, we're going to look at David for just a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. He had numbered the people of Israel. Knowing now that he had done wrong, he says, I have done very foolishly. In 1 Chronicles 21, in verses 2 and verse 8, so David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel. Then in verse 8, so David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. When we sin, we do something that's foolish. I don't care what the sin may be. Sin is foolishness. But I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to stay that way. The best thing that you can do is to recognize you've done foolishly and repent. Turn away from that. Recognize your error. The wise will do that. The wise will recognize his sin, see what he's done, and he will pray to God, and he will repent of his sin, and he will receive forgiveness from the Lord. In Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil. That's what a wise man does. Now, the fool rages in his self-confidence. The fool goes on in his sin. He continues to sin. But the wise man says, look, okay, he's done something that's evil. He's committed evil, but what does he do? He departs from it. That's what he does. There's the wise fool. He's done something foolish, but now he says, look, I've sinned, O Lord, and I'm going to stop. Proverbs 26 and verse 11, a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The wise fool doesn't. He's sinned, he's committed foolishness, but now he says, Lord, forgive me, and I'm not going to do that anymore. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, notice what Paul says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. How many of us fit in that category? That's right. Every one of us. We've all done something foolish. We are, every one of us, fools in that sense. We've all done something wrong. We've all been disobedient. We've all been deceived. We've all served various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We've all been there. But most all of us have repented of those sins, that we've turned away from those things. We are counted as being once foolish, but now we are wise. Now, God knows our foolishness and our sins. They are not hidden from Him. He knows everything we've done. You can't hide anything from God. Now, the fool thinks that he can. But the wise individual recognizes his foolishness and he turns away from it. He repents. We must become fools that we may become wise. Now, here's another play on the word. A wise fool, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is an individual who is esteemed foolish by the world, but yet he is wise in the sight of God. Why? Because he has done what the Lord has said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catcheth the wise in their own craftiness. We must become fools. In other words, we must humble ourselves. We must recognize ourselves as sinners, as individuals who need a Savior, who need God. We must recognize our need. See ourselves as God sees us. And it that's required if we're ever going to go on and become forgiven of our sins and be right with God. And the people of the world certainly will think that we are fools, but we are fools for Christ's sake. Those who serve Christ are counted as fools by the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. The apostles were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And that, to the world, seems so foolish. Here are these individuals. They are being persecuted. Why are they doing that? They're just suffering. Why suffer? Of course, the apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we have hope only in this life, then we are of all men most pitiful. So, the wise fool, the penitent individual who recognizes his sin and turns away from his sin and serves the Lord. Now, he at one time was foolish, but he has obeyed the gospel. He has recognized in his humility that he has sinned and he needs the Savior. And he may then, at that point in time, be recognized as being a fool by the world. But so what? So what? Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to do that. We've talked tonight about the religious fool. There are people out there who are religious, but they're fools. We've talked tonight about the I did it my way fool. Hope that's not you. Hope that you're willing to submit to the Lord's way in everything. The follow the crowd fool. Again, I hope that's not you. I hope that you're willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him, not the crowd, because the crowd's going the wrong way. The lazy fool. We need to be diligent. We need to serve the Lord by searching out His Word for what is right. And the daredevil fool. Don't get close to temptation. Overcome temptation. And do what is right. And the wise fool. Repent of your sins. And obey the Lord. And you will be wise in reference to God and a fool in reference to man, but so what? So what? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? Why not now? If you've never, by faith, repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, and been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, why not now? You can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can be a wise individual for doing that, I tell you. Why not now? Maybe you're a Christian, you've fallen away from the truth. Come back to the Lord. Don't continue down the foolish path. Be wise. Tonight, as together we stand and sing, won't you come?